Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, your power. I thank you for being the King, the Shepherd. Thank you for having the rod and the staff. Thank you for all of your blessings to us. Thank you for all of the things that you've done for us. We are in need of your Spirit, your wisdom, your guidance. Please, Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to your multitude of your tender mercies, help us to be the kind of people at all times that you would help us, want us to be. Help us as we study about being led into your word, how to be led to be the people that you would have us to be, so that we would live the life that's pleasing to you because we're not moving out on our own. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight, the 7th of December, 2017, I believe we're going to finish tonight on the 25th Psalm. And in this 25th Psalm, there is much in it that's good. And I would even say there's much in this psalm that's delicious. So as we look in it, let's try to taste it, if you will. We've already talked about one would have to have a mindset of obedience to be led by God. We've also talked about in order for one to be led by God, they would have to identify. They have to identify with God's justice, his character, and his person. Tonight, on the last few verses of the Psalms, we want to talk about being led by God from this vantage point. In order to be led by God, one must keep their eyes on him. And when I say that, I'm sure that it's pretty much in the minds of people, I know that. You're not really telling me something that I don't already know. Well, I will say that there are many things in this world that we know, especially when it comes to the things of God. But how often do we forget in a time of trouble? How often do we forget and just really, I would say, wait to the last minute, and then we go back and say, oh, we would almost say to ourselves, if it wouldn't hurt so much, O ye of little faith. Well, tonight, we have a beautiful picture of that. And so in looking at this last part of the psalm, as we went through it on Saturday, we were able to see that there was much suffering in this last part. There was much that went on in the last part of the psalm that would hurt an individual. So I want to just look at that last part, and I want to give you two pictures before we go into the psalm. And in giving you these two pictures, I believe what it will do is it will help me to help you to understand what I believe the psalmist has already learned. So if you will, turn into your Bibles. Yes, we're still doing Psalm 25, but I want you to turn into your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you that there's a situation that goes on in the life of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat has a problem with Baasha, king of Israel. You all are familiar that the nation had split under the time of Rehoboam. If we were to be accurate, it actually split under Solomon. But the fruit of it did not really manifest till the time of Rehoboam. So I want you to see what happens in the time of trouble with a righteous king, Jehoshaphat, when he had a problem, but his eyes wasn't on God at all. Listen to what the Bible teaches us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out the silver and gold out of the treasure of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies to the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa, king of Judah. Then the king took all Judah. I want to read it again. Thank you. Then Asa, the king, took all of Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and Mizpah. And Ananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand." Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. If I read on, it would let you know how Asa died. You know what? I'm just going to read it. And behold, the acts of Asa, first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord. He sought not to Yahweh, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Here is a king that had been a good man, a godly man. And in the time of trouble with Baasha, king of Israel, instead of looking to God for his help. Instead of doing like the psalmist says, until I will look to the mountains. Yes, our King James Version says hill, but behind the English, the word is har. Instead of looking to a holy mountain, really looking towards heaven for his help, he took the gold, the silver out of the house of God and his house, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, because Baasha had determined, I'm going to build it up, and I'm not going to let anybody come in and out of your territory. So he put his eyes on his money. He put his eyes on his ability to work things out. For some reason, this man who at one time, when the trouble came, he looked to God and God gave him victory over the Ethiopians, which were a much larger army. And God gave him victory. Then when God corrected him and said, this will be the consequence. You had a consequence because of what you did, not because I made you look to Baasha, not to Baasha, but to Ben-Hadad. You did that. And because what you did, your consequence is you will have wars. Instead of looking to God's correction and humbling himself, he took the seer, the one that God allowed to tell his future, and put him in prison. Then God allowed him to be afflicted in his body. And again, what did this man do? This man is to the light. He went to the physicians. Don't take that to mean you can't go to the doctor. But you're dealing with a person in a time when God was dealing and making his will known to people, having seers to come and tell them things at particular time. And this man determined that I'm not looking to God, so much so that only did he oppress the seer, he oppressed others. Let's look at another situation. Let's go to stay in 2 Chronicles. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have Jehoshaphat now on the throne. King Jehoshaphat, and his trouble is going to be the kin people of Israel. What do I mean, the kin people? The Moabites, the Ammonites, and those from Mount Seir. Listen to what the Bible says. And it came to pass after this also. For those that really like to read the Bible properly, that would mean whatever had happened in chapter 21, right? Got it. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on the other side of Syria. And behold, there be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and set himself to seek Yahweh, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek Yahweh. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou the God in heaven that ruleth not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? This is the question. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came up out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou gavest us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. At the two people in the two situations, one had an issue, Asa, and his issue, he looked to man. He looked to his money. He looked to his ingenuity. And instead of going to the house of God, crying to God, looking to God, he went and took from the house of God, took from his house, and paid somebody else. And when he was corrected, he corrected the corrector in his own mind and locked him up and did evil to the people. Here Jehoshaphat sees what's going on. It's too big. Lord, we can't do it. We can't. We have enough sense to look and see that this army coming with all of these people, we can't with the little bit that we have do it. But instead of trying to make conditions of peace, he went to God and said, God, you wouldn't let us do them and take their land that you gave them to inherit. We left them alone. But look at how they reward us. And you had also said through your servant Moses, if we would come to this place, which is called by your mighty name, and we would seek your face and pray, you would deliver. He prayed God and said, we have no power but of you. Then he had the people to come. Verse 13, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Apheth, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God. Isn't that nice? I said, isn't that nice? Isn't that good? Listen to what he says. Tomorrow you go down against them. They come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them on the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of Yahweh with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping God. How does that fit our psalm? We've already talked about in this 25th psalm how David did not want to be made ashamed, how David did not want to be ashamed before the enemies of God, how David wanted to be taught, how he wanted to be led in truth, how he wanted God to remember his with loving kindness and not remember the sins of his youth. He also acknowledged that the meek, those that would bow themselves down to God and be taught by God, he would teach. He also talked about God's path of truth and righteousness, and that God had a covenant that he would keep with those that would keep his testimony. They would have his hesed, loving kindness. He would do these things for his name's sake. And those that would fear the Lord, that would fear the Lord. We're not talking about fearing Baasha. We're not talking about fearing Ammon. We're talking about those that fear the Lord. He would teach them the way that he would choose. And it said his soul would dwell in ease or goodness, and his seed would inherit. We talked about the secret of the Lord and how God would show his covenant, how God would uphold his end of the covenant, how God would do what he said he would do with the covenant. Ultimately, we know that God upheld his covenant with those that would love him through his son, Jesus the Magnificent Christ. But in this 15th verse, he said, "Mine eyes are ever toward thee, Lord." You see, this scripture was written, or at least this scripture is coined, these things are said by David before Jehoshaphat was born, or before Asa was born, and Jehoshaphat. What are we talking about here? In order for a person to be led by God, they must have their eyes on God. We must put our eyes on God to be led by God. But because you can't see God, he is spirit. You must have his eyes on those things that declare him. The heavens declare him. The firmament declare him, but they don't teach you salvation. They don't teach you his ways. They don't teach you what meekness and humility is, but that's where the law of the Lord comes in. That's where his word comes in. That's where his word comes in and teaches. And so when we look at these last few verses, remember, this man is prefaced all of these things that we're going to see in the last verses with this: my eyes are on the Lord. If our eyes are on the Lord, and our eyes being on the Lord is on his word, on his ways, on his character, on the things that he's already done, rest fully assured, we should easily be able to be led by the Lord. May not mean you're going to like the way it feels. But that's just for now. His covenant, everlasting covenant, eternal life are with those that hold to him. So again, verse 15, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. That's the thing that we better learn. We better learn how to do it. We better understand that there is no Savior but God. There is no God but the Lord. And so what we're talking about is, this is one thing that the thief on the cross was able to pick up on. In some kind of way, out of all of the dirt that he did, if you all want to read it, it's going to be in Luke chapter 23 and 42. But that thief, that malefactor on the cross, in spite of all that had happened to Jesus, in spite of everything that was going on, that thief looked toward Jesus. Verse to be exact is verse 42 of Luke 23. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What's the import of me reading that? The importance of me reading that is this thief on the cross, because he looked to Jesus. He looked to Jesus when everything looked bad. Don't you think it looked just as bad to him on the cross, about to die, knowing that he's going into eternal judgment? And here this man, Jesus, is on the cross, got thorns on his head, a sign of a curse, on a cross, a sign of the curse. All of the religious leaders that's really somebody important, if it's not all, most of them, have already sentenced him to death. The nation has turned against him. And this man is looking to Jesus and he's seeing something that most didn't. What did this thief see? I will tell you one thing that he saw. He saw what Philip didn't see in John chapter 14, verse 8, or at least what Philip didn't acknowledge when he said, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said, "How have I been with you so long, Philip? And you say, 'Show us the Father.' He that has seen me has seen the Father." I believe that the thief saw the Spirit of God on Jesus. I believe that the thief saw what God was manifest in the flesh on this person, and that he had a kingdom. And his eyes was on him. But if you miss the point, you'll think there's no correlation between what happened with Asa and Jehoshaphat. Well, think about it. In the case with Baasha putting a siege on the nation, you're thinking they're going to cut off your livelihood. You're thinking they may next thing come in and attack and kill. In the case what was going on with Jehoshaphat, they want to fight and they want to come three different nations. We can die. Here the thief is on the cross. I'm good as dead. But even in that, my eyes are on you. And I'm willing to acknowledge you. I'm willing to acknowledge my wrong and this other man's wrong. And I'm not coming with a demand. I'm not declaring and decreeing. I'm not speaking into reality. I'm coming before you with humility. I'm coming to you to say, I have no power against this. Death is coming. Death is coming, and the bugs and everything else is going to come and get my corpse. All that is coming, but my eyes are focused on you. Where do we focus our eyes in our trouble? Do we focus it on God last? Is he our last resort? I know many times it is. I mean, I can speak for me, and if I'm the only one like that, Lord, have mercy on me, and I'm happy for you all that you all don't have that kind of issue in your life. But shouldn't we start to learn from looking in the Psalms and looking at Jesus? Now, when Jesus had issues, he tell Pilate, "Wait, first of all, you have no power over me than that which is given. Pilate, you're not taking my life. I lay it down. I pick it up. Peter, get behind me, Satan. I told you that I'm going to be crucified. It's not going to be far from me. I've got to do the will of him that sent me while it is day. When night comes, no man can work. My eyes on God. My eyes on what is written in the scriptures concerning me. I am led by God. I'm here, fully man, fully God. Not exercising the power of divinity of my own. I am being led by the word and the spirit." So notice this in verse 15. Look at how it is to be led. "My eyes are ever toward thee," or toward the Lord. This is what I do. My eyes are toward the Lord. Look at what he does. "For he shall pluck my feet out of the net." My eyes are toward the Lord. In order for him to see my feet, to pluck them out of the net, his eyes must be going to and fro. His eyes must know what's going on with me. So we're going to see a lot of these couplets, maybe even a triplet. "My eyes are ever toward Yahweh. He," what is he going to do? "Pluck my feet out of the net." That means my trouble, my situation. You don't pluck your feet out of the net if it's not in it. And the pitch of the net is trouble. Notice verse 16. This is God's part. "Turn to me." Notice he's asking God, "You turn to me and have mercy on me." Animated. My eyes are on you. My eyes are on you. I mean, when I'm in the net. My eyes are on you when I'm lonely and afflicted. And what is he saying for God to do? He's saying for God, "Turn to me and have mercy. My eyes are on you. Put your eyes on me and have pity and compassion on me because I'm lonely and afflicted. You can be lonely and afflicted because you're the only one doing God's will in a particular place. You may be the only one in your family standing for an issue that is right. And he says, turn to me in your church, in your job, in the community. You may go to jail or be put to death. But he says, you turn to me and have mercy on me. I can't deliver myself from the net. I can't stop this desolation and affliction, but you turn to me. Notice verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. This is my issue. My troubles of my heart, they're big. As some would say, they're huge. But it says the trouble of my heart are enlarged. Have you ever had troubles that bother you? Have you ever had troubles that really get the best of you? Well, guess what? He says, oh, bring me out of my distresses. Notice what's going now. My troubles are big. My trouble is something that I don't really like. But I'm asking you to relieve me. You. Bring me out of my distresses. You bring me out. Me, I'm in the situation. I acknowledge it. My eyes are on you. 18. You look upon my affliction and my pain. You, look at it. You look upon my affliction. You look upon my pain and forgive all my sins and consider mine enemies. For they are many. Four things. My eyes are on you. I want to be led by you. I don't want to figure out my own way and do something you won't be pleased with. So I acknowledge where I am. I acknowledge where you are. I acknowledge my power. I acknowledge your power. But in the midst of my weakness, my strength is to keep my eyes on you. In the midst of my weakness, in the midst of my loneliness, in the midst of being hated, my eyes, my job is to stay focused on you so that you can lead me in what to do by your word, by your spirit, by your providence. Again. Look upon my affliction. You look upon my pain. You forgive all my sins. You, if I've done something, if it's because of what I've done, I'm still in this situation. Look upon it. Someone would say, but I thought you said these Psalms are really ultimately talking about Jesus. What sins did he do? All of them. You think that the sins of the world were not placed on him? He physically bore the sins of the world. Did he commit them? He made himself to be the committer of sin insofar as substitution. Substitution is the word. He literally took the sins of the world. My sins, my wretched, ungodly, nasty, filthy, ungodly should have been burned and put in hell, and he had mercy on me. Maybe there's nobody else that he had that kind of mercy on. Well, then that would make me a wonderful person then, wouldn't it? To be blessed like that. But he made providence for those that would keep their eyes on him and be led by him. And then he says, consider mine enemy. On God's part, consider. Look at my enemies. On my part, I have enemies. Do you see it? But that consider is just like, look at it. That's what it's like. Look at mine enemies. And not just in the singular, they are many. And let me tell you something else about them, Lord. They hate me with a cruel hatred. This is on my part. I've got enemies that are many that hate me with a cruel hatred, but I'm asking you, look at my affliction, look at my pain, and Lord, anywhere where I'm wrong, then look at my enemies, look at how many they are, and look at how they hate me so cruelly, so evilly. And then don't just look, Don't just look at my affliction. Don't just look at my pain. Don't just forgive me and look at my enemies. Look at the next verse. Lord, keep my soul and deliver me. You keep my soul. Guard my soul. I'm not looking for to send money to Ben-Hadad to keep my soul. I'm not looking to anyone. I'm just like Jehoshaphat. Lord, it's too big. I can't keep my own soul. I need you. Keep my soul and deliver me. In other words, bring me salvation. Deliver me. Then he says, let me not be ashamed. You keep my soul. You deliver me. You don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be confounded because my eyes are on you. I have learned how to be led by you. It's because my eyes are on you. Then he says, my part, I put my trust in thee. Is it that what Jehoshaphat did? Jehoshaphat said, there are many, Lord. But it doesn't matter to you whether you deliver by few or many. My eyes are on thee. You, Lord, let integrity or blamelessness and uprightness, your justice, preserve me. Let integrity, blamelessness, my blamelessness, because I'm looking to you, because I'm trusting in you, because I'm looking to you to be led by you, that I do things in your way, and my uprightness, the judgments that I've learned from you, let them preserve me in a collaborative effort. The integrity or blamelessness that I have, I got from you, because your law taught me and converted me. Your testimony made me stable and sure. Your fear was clean. It was enduring forever. Your judgments were righteous altogether. Your word, let integrity that comes from you, that you let come to me, and the uprightness and the judgments that come from you, and that which has been reflected in me back to you, let it preserve me. Why? Because I wait on thee. Then the psalmist says, redeem Israel. Redeem the true Israel. Someone can say, Tim, it didn't say true Israel. You have to understand when you read the New Testament and you start reading around Romans chapter 2. So I look at the 26th to about the 29th verse, and you see all Israel is not Israel. All that are Jews are not Jews. It's those that will strive with God, those that are praised to God. And as you look in Galatians, you'll find out that Galatians 3 talks about it. I believe Galatians 4 talks about it. The true seed of God, the true Israel of God, are those that are born from above. It says, redeem you, redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his trouble. My eyes are on you, Lord. Why are my eyes on you? I can't win by myself. I can't win in this situation. But when we come to these Psalms and we look at our lives, if we just remember how he started out, unto thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. I lift my soul to you. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Ultimately, he knows if his eyes are on God, the battle is the Lord's. Then he gives this, he says, Lord, don't let none that wait, that's expectantly with hope, be ashamed. Whether it's on our job, in our home, even when we by ourselves, let us not be ashamed. Excuse me. But you know, one of the things that when we're talking about being ashamed, you ever been ashamed or disappointed or let down in God? Have you ever found that sometimes you thought God wanted something and you wanted something that God did not tell you to want? Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Whether life or death, you got to understand when the young men were thrown in the fire before Nebuchadnezzar threw them in that fire, they said, King, we're not careful to give you an answer. Our God is able to deliver us from it, that fire. But if not, what they're really saying, we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to bow. Our eyes are on him. And then he goes down and he asks the Lord to show him his ways. Because my eyes on you. Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me in truth. Teach me. You are the God of my salvation. My eyes are on you. Show me what to do. When Jehoshaphat's eyes and the people's eyes were on the Lord, he said, you're not going to fight. Just show up. Just go where I told you and show up. I got it. I got this. You do what I say, and I'm going to show you the benefit of having your eyes on me. I will submit to you. In the way that people teach us nowadays, this is how to be led of God. Go to this seminar, learn these 5 steps, pay this money. Go to that seminar, pay this money, buy this book, say this kind of prayer, make this kind of decree, speak in this kind of language, do this kind of fast, do this kind of prayer, do this kind of generational curse movement. How about going back to the Bible? And let's put our eyes on the Lord. Let's see what the revelation of God has said. Let's learn the character of God, the character of his ways, the direction of his path, the holiness of who he is, the way that he rules and runs everything, and that he's in charge. And then when we've done all that we're supposed to do to show that our eyes are focused on him, let's let him lead. He'll do it for his name's sake. This is the God that he is. And when people don't understand how you could be at peace, when people don't understand how in the midst of all of this, there's one thing you should remember. If your eyes are on the Lord and God's eyes are going to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking, 2 Chronicles 16:9, seeking somebody whose eyes or heart is toward him so he can show himself strong in their behalf, you better realize that God's secrets are with you. There are things he reveals to you that he does not reveal to the world. He may reveal something to my wife that he hasn't revealed to me, and I just have to see it. I've seen her have peace sometime when I don't have it. And she has explained it to me. And I pray to God there have been some times that I've had it, but I'm saying the secret, just like he had the secret with Abraham and he told him, just like God had told him, in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But listen to part of the secret, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Most people don't know that. Again, in order to be led by God, one must have his eyes on God. If we focus our eyes on God, God is spirit. He's revealed by his word. He's revealed by his deeds, the things that he's done in the lives of the prophets, what he's done in the lives of the saints, the lives of those that had victory, what he's done in the lives of those that had victory, although they died, they were shipwrecked, they were abandoned, mistreated, yet those are the spirits of just men made perfect. This is how you keep your eyes on God. This is how we be led of God. Hopefully we'll take this passage again sometime and just look at it on our own and say, Lord, if you can help me keep my eyes toward you, the deliverance has to come some way, somehow. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your righteousness, your goodness, your holiness, your character, I would just say your revealed word describing yourself, as well as the things that you've done outside of the word in this world. Help us to keep eyes on you, because your word said for those people, you keep your eyes on them. We need you, Lord. We need you in our homes, in our jobs, in our eye gate, in our sicknesses, in our decision-making processes. And sometimes when we don't hear you, help us to be able to keep our eyes on your word so that we don't do things that we shouldn't. And if we do sin, forgive us of our sins. Correct us where it is needed, and yet deliver us from our enemies according to your will. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion, if there's any discussion that's going to be had tonight. It's now time for discussion. I'll now open class for discussion if there's any discussion to be had tonight.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes.
Am I echoing?
Am I echoing?
Not to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
Andrina said you are. Okay.
Do I need to do something?
Do I need to do something?
You sound good to me.
He's good now.
Andrina said you're good now, since you take her word over mine.
Okay.
Well, you say it sometimes. Well,
you say it sometimes.
I don't know. Do you know? Hold on.
My dad.
Say it again. Yes.
It's snowing really bad.
It's snowing. Is that what she said?
Then she said echoing.
Echoing. I was like, it's
going. Am I still echoing?
No.
The part I heard, I enjoyed. I had fallen asleep before Seeking Truth, and Drew was trying to wake me up. And at one point, she told me, I think I was snoring. So I finally woke up. So the part that I heard was good. I'm sorry about the falling asleep.
We feel sad for you, especially Andrina.
and
I'm tagging along like that was my thought.
Well, the part that I heard that I enjoyed, and I think you're really stressing and keeping your eyes. I think it was the 15th verse, 14th verse, or the 15th verse.
Yes, sir.
I was looking at it in another Bible that I have, which is not the King James Version, but it reads like this. It says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, who alone can free my feet from the net. And so I was thinking about when, as you were going through those that verse and the ones that follow, I thought about two different passages of scripture. And one, I thought about Stephen. While he was being beaten, literally we see that he lifted up his eyes and could see, you know, Christ on the right hand of the Father. So we got a literal picture of a man who's given his life for the kingdom, and to see such steadfastness after he was so faithful in delivering a history of what the truth was. And I was just like thinking of that. And then there's another one which may not exactly be the same, but this is what I was thinking of while you were talking about it. Is where Jesus tells the man, you know, the man had great possession, and he goes to him, because you were talking about keeping your eyes on it. And so sometimes people will say that. You know, it's easy to say, it's easy to to, I guess, put on apparel and seem to be the part. But when Jesus told him, he said, okay, well, I need you to sell this, you know, when it really gets down to it, in spite of what your actions seem to imply, you know, I've done this, I've done that. And then Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. And so there's this part, I think it was might have been last week, where you're talking about, it might have been tonight too, where you said it doesn't really always feel good. Just like you were saying, where Anne sometimes has a peace or a calmness of spirit when you might not see it, and she talks to you to help you see it. I think it'd be good if we could help each other like that. So in thinking about where that guy walks away sorrowful, it's like what looked like it was, it really wasn't true. It seems to me, because, you know, in pondering the scriptures, Adam had everything, and it's like he didn't see God as well. Well, he did, but he turned away. And so it's almost like we have to have these trials and tribulations so we can really understand them, because with all the visuals of the manifested miracles for the children of God, they didn't know him. And you know, the parting of the Red Sea, the feeding of manna, and so forth, and even being told by Moses later on what they would do, it just seemed like it wasn't enough. So that relationship, and I mean a true relationship, listening and obeying and conforming to what his will is, it's like it's crucial. It just seems so crucial. As seen repeated in history and the scripture, you know, that man who beat his heart and said, have mercy on me. Well, you got the Pharisee looking at that man instead of looking at God. He looking at that man, acting like he's looking at God. So it was really interesting, you know. And look, I don't remember. I think they were in the temple. So implication that they're both there for the truth of hearing God, learning about God, being exalted, chastised, rebuke, whatever, but he's not looking at God. He's looking at that man. So, so in going through this, it was nice. Nice is not the best word. It was food for me, because, like you said, it is not always comfortable. And what it helps me to remember is, like, this sounds like a prayer, to me. Than to be prayerful, sincere is a good word, but it's not the best word. From where you say, I will lift up my soul. I don't know if you said this tonight, but this time I saw it as, I think you, when you were teaching Leviticus, as a wave offering. You were talking about the wave offering where they would like hold up their hands with the food and stuff. And that might not even be what it means, but that's the image, one of the images that came to me. You know, being thankful, even though it's like, ouch, you know, this hurts. That Job-like understanding, even though you don't understand, you're able to be corrected and to continue. Because in one point, I think it's, I don't remember if it's 1:11, it's like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, that's true about everything. You know, and then he's going on through the situations, and then it's like, I don't understand this, and you see, but then he still got his eyes on God, and that he can be corrected. So it was encouraging to me, and those are just pretty much some of the thoughts that I had.
Well, thank you, sir. 100.
Sure.
Rita said that was good.
That means
now she thinks she has nothing, has to say nothing.
Give her a few more seconds. She'll pour that juice out.
Thank you, ma'am. Is there anyone else that would like to participate in the feast? Say it again.
I have some juice here. No, it's just me. I was thinking about when Caleb and you know, he said, let's go and take possession. And I was thinking that he was faithful to God, and he had to go through 40 more years along with the rest. And I was thinking, I was talking to my children, saying, you know what? Yes, he stayed there 45 years, and he probably, you know, we may probably look in a circumstance that may not look that we're going nowhere, but when we read on Joshua, when he went, it's like he went to Joshua and say, okay, remember what Moses says. So he's ready to go and get now his the promise that the Lord had given him. And I'm thinking for him to go through those 45 years in the wilderness, he must have put his eye on that, you know, and the promise and God that he said that's going to happen. And when we read in Joshua, it was a perpetual blessing, not only for him, but for his children also. You know, it makes me think, you know, sometimes it may look like we're going nowhere. And I tell my children, don't look at what you see right now. You stay faithful to God.
Yes.
You think there's so much going on out there in the world and you want to go and just be out there in the world. And there is nothing out there. And be faithful to God, just like Caleb was faithful.
Yes.
He was faithful. He hold on to that. He hold on to the anchor. So, and all this teaching that you've been giving us about the anchor, all of that is just coming together, you know, and it's very encouraging because, you know, there is some scriptures in the Bible that just does not need any interpretation. It's just so clear. And
it is.
Don't read. And they're missing out so much, you know. So, but that is what I have in my heart while you were going through the scriptures. I was thinking about Caleb and how the Lord preserved him. You know, he was 85 and he said he's ready now to go get his land and everything. Yeah. So it was encouraging.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still ready to fight for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have a man that I respect a lot, and his name is Dr. Joe Moorcraft III. They just call him Joe. Sometimes I call him doctor because he don't ask, and sometimes I call him pastor because you just don't make me call you stuff, okay? But if you conduct yourself in an honorable way, well, anyway, I asked him what was one thing that he wanted when he gets older. He said, I never want to lose my bite. Did you understand that? He said, I don't want to lose my bite. He said, what happens is when people get old, they get older, they start getting soft. Well, maybe the Lord don't mean it like that. Or maybe you okay anyway. Or maybe you just doing such and such. He said, I don't want to lose my bite. You're still wicked. You're still ungodly. You still don't want to do what God said. I don't care if you don't wipe my body if I have to sit here in feces. I don't care if you don't bring me some water and the saliva run down my face because I can't wipe my mouth. But if I can talk, I'm not going to lose my bite because it's not my bite that I'm giving. It's the bite of the Lord. And if I can spit in the name of the Lord, I'm going to spit in the name of the Lord, and somebody can take that and make clay, and maybe they can open their eyes. But he said, I don't want to lose my bite. And I'm telling you, people lose their bite before they get old. I talked to a man today that told me he was married, and I just, in my heart, it just, the Lord must want me to say something to him. So I asked him, I said, what made you get married? He told me about three or four things, and he said, because I'm a Christian. And I said, why didn't you say that first? And then he talked, and he asked me, what was my denomination? I said, I believe in the Bible. He's like, oh. I said, well, I don't believe in, I'm not saying that I'm a Christian or a denomination, because I find people that say that they go to church, they fornicate, they do a homosexuality, adultery, they don't do what God said. And he messed around, and within probably 2 minutes, he told me how many years he lived with the woman he married. I said, were you a Christian then? Yes. I said, that's what I'm talking about right there. That's what I'm talking. That's why I don't tell people. I don't know what they mean when they say Christian. I don't know what they mean when they talk about a denomination, when they're practicing wickedness and ungodliness. I said, and you said you love this woman. Help me understand how you can love this woman leading her to hell. And we had some good conversation. Because you're going to tell me you love her, and that's not love. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Bible said it. But you go to church. I expect when you tell me that you go to church, I expect some of any and everything, and all I expect you to do is to have some kind of scapular or some kind of gentriflex where you make the cross over your face. You may not do it that way, but some kind of something that a talisman, a tithe or a grace to let you be dirty. I don't want to lose my bite. I didn't say be mean, but we look, people take God and take God like a big crocodile and take his teeth from him. He can't spend no more and he can't bite. And so when God is wanting to speak through us to rebuke and to exhort, we won't. But it's okay. You're going to be okay one day if you just keep trying. I understand that you have changed and modified God's will. It's going to be okay. You can do a little bit of Buddhism right now. You can do a little homosexual right now. God understands your heart. I'm not the judge. I know you're trying. You're trying to be wicked and make God like it. I won't even let you put something in my mouth to eat that I hate. And you're going to jam that down my throat? You must not realize I'm willing to go to jail for what I believe if I have to, or be killed. You must have me confused with somebody that's out there in panties. Let me make sure you understand. Jesus said, what did you go out there to see with John the Baptist? Did you go out there to see a man in soft clothing? That word is malakos. That's like effeminate clothing. He said, you didn't get that with John. He said, John didn't roll like that. He said, when you came to see John, you came to see a prophet and much more. John wasn't wishy-washy, but what happens is sometimes we get older, sometimes we get Christianified, we get churchified, we get evangelicalized, and then worldly, secularized, and what we do is we are just like a reed shaking in the wind, and it basically is what the Lord Jesus said, that's effeminacy. All right, I'm through being angry. Is there any other good comments tonight?
You preach one more time.
Lord Jesus.
That was good.
Well, it's recorded, right?
Yeah.
Is there anyone else? Got some more to see, y'all? Sandrina, do you have anything? Because I don't want to make everybody upset with dry air.
Isn't there a scripture that said, if I regard iniquity in my heart?
66 and 18. I was thinking it was 68 and 18 the other day. It's Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
Right. And I was just thinking, when you were just talking, that popped into my head, because regarding iniquity is what you just described that people do, and they want to force you to do when you get old, or if you family, they want you to regard iniquity. I have a regard for it in such a way that you lose your bite, or you don't speak the word of God. And when Rocio was talking, I was thinking about where they went over to the promised land, and they say, we are like grasshoppers in their sight.
Mm-hmm.
But what really happened is God was a grasshopper in your sight.
Ooh.
And he couldn't defeat the giants. And so when God gets small in your mind and your problems get big, you know, that's how you regard iniquity. That's how you have a favor for that and say it's bigger than him. He can't conquer it. He's not the way. He's not the truth. He's not the life. He can't do anything about this. And then you're consumed by it. I think it's Proverbs. No, it's not Proverbs. It's Psalm 127. Talks about you staying up late, you know, and toiling and eating the bread of your toiling, you know, you doing all these things in vain, because it's you regarding this. This is where your treasury is. And it's like, but the Lord gives to heals while they're sleeping. So, you know, it's certain things that it's like when we start seeing God as being small and our problems are bigger, you know, or, you know, we have gotten to a place that our flesh is bigger.
Mm.
Well, I can't really serve the Lord. Nobody can really not sin. You know, that's just too much. That's God is small in your sight. You don't know. You don't understand the dynamic of him giving us the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. So those are some of the things that came into my mind when you were just talking, and it's about focus, you know. It's about where's my treasure? What is my focus? I can treasure up wrath. I can eat the fruit of my own doing. I think Proverbs, we want to talk about that, because I won't take God's counsel. Because
mm-hmm.
I hate knowledge. Because I don't seek his wisdom. I'm going to eat the fruit of my own ways. And there's so many ways that people tell you that's not going to happen. Or, you know, I'm going to find a way to help you out of that, or sow a seed, or, you know, anything to help you not see that you need the Lord. You need his counsel. You need his instruction. And it's like people would love to receive the goods you have.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
But they don't want to receive God's word.
That's right.
And it's... And it's so easy to do, to let go a little bit, you know, and say, okay, you know, maybe if I help them do this, maybe they'll turn, or maybe they'll, you know, see and they'll thank God, or maybe they, and it's a big maybe, you know, it's just a big if, because as soon as you start trying to tell them what God really says, they'll cut you off, they'll let you know. You know, and you try to correct them in any kind of way. So it just seemed like it was a paradox in this, where you have David asking for forgiveness for his sins, then asking the Lord to hear and asking him to defeat the ones who are sinning against him, you know. And so it's like, it's that whole thing of it's bringing everything to the Lord, you know, not being anxious for anything or being careful, but bringing everything to him with thanksgiving, you know, and with supplication and asking him, you know, and not regarding that thing and keeping it and you being consumed by it, because that makes God small in your eyesight, you know. He can't help. He can't deliver, so.
Thank you very much. Anybody else want to join in and get some of this good ship? I'm going to think you're tired. Well, I appreciate everybody joining in with us tonight. And if the Lord's will, let's start on 26, Psalm 26 on Saturday.
Yes, sir.
Good night, everyone. Grace and peace to you.
Good night.